Well, good morning, church, and welcome back this morning as we take a look again at God's Word and week seven of these recorded messages. It's part of our Mutant Church series. I don't know how long this idea of being a mutant church is going to last. It probably for a while longer yet. And anyway, there's a lot of things that could be concerning people right now. I remember the first time that I was really worried about something in my life. And I've told this story here before. Many of you have heard this story, but I always hearken back to it because it's the time that sticks in my mind as the first moment of real worry and anxiety. It was in the fifth grade, and I remember one of the teachers said, you need to be getting X amount of hours of sleep at your age. And I forget how many hours that was per night, but I did the math at that time, and I just remember I had sleepless nights. I stayed up wide awake, worried that I wasn't getting enough sleep for my age. And now looking back on it, even then I could see the irony in this, that, you know, when you worry about what you think you need, it could actually keep you from what you really need. And one of the biggest things that brings anxiety into people's lives, what I want to talk about today, is loneliness. People can get really worried about being alone. They can get really worried about being with the right person or the right people. That desire to be with can take over a person's mind and thinking and their very life. The fear of the loss of being with can really burden somebody. And we can end up thinking, if only. I mean, I know people have spent years thinking, if only I was married, then things would be what they should be. But what we're going to see is that a life of if only, whether that is about your relationship status or really anything else in your life, a life of if only isn't everything that you think it is. And we're going to see that the life that you can have, the life that God has planned for you right here, right now, and you may not need to shift your circumstances so much as you need to shift your goal in life. So buckle up. We've got a long passage of Scripture to read today, and then we're going to dig into it. And I'm reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 17 to 40. It is, again, a long passage, but it's really all about the same thing, so we're going to read the whole thing. Before we do, I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for these ancient words that are still true today. But as always, because these words are ancient, they were written in a different language to a different group of people, in a different culture, at a different time in history, in a different place. There's all these things that separate what we're about to read from us. And yet there's all kinds of stuff that connect these things we're about to read to our lives today because hearts and minds really haven't changed all that much. The human condition hasn't changed. Our need for you hasn't changed. And above all, you haven't changed. So, Lord, as you gave your word then, would you, by your Holy Spirit, take your word now and bring it into our hearts and help us understand it. Speak, Lord, for we are your servants and we're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 17, I'm reading out of the NIV today. And it says, this is Paul's words, he writes, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. That was the mark of Jewish believerhood, and apparently some of the ancient Christians were wondering about this one too. So he says, if you were circumcised, don't worry about becoming uncircumcised now that you're a Christian. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. An uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Now hang on to that. That's verse 20, and you're going to hear that very statement again a few verses from now. Going on, verse 21, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, and I'll just press pause there and say we don't know what the crisis was, but there was some crisis that Christians in Corinth were facing at this time, and Christians in any time in history can face crises. And so Paul writes, because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? That is to say, are you engaged? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do it as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, and he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Now, I usually in our church end the scripture by saying, this is God's word and we believe it. Now today, I have to change that. I have to say, this is God's word right up to the part where Paul says this is his word, but we believe it. This is a totally unique passage in the Bible for that reason. It's the only one that I know of where the writer says, now this part comes from God, and this part here comes from me. And so we're going to take a look at that at the end of the message. But this is all part of a section where Paul talks about marriage. Now last week we saw marriage is healthy, so enjoy it. Marriage is holy, so protect it. And marriage is hard, so understand it. Today we're going to look at the issue of singleness for the Christian, and actually we're going to look at a lot of other issues as well through the lens of this one issue, because there's a lot of things that people think they need to have to fulfill them, and without those things, then life just isn't what it was meant to be. It isn't what it needs to be for them. The real issue at stake here is how you view the circumstances of your life, because Paul describes several different sets of circumstances, everything from slavery to circumcision to marriage. And the reality is that you can be miserable no matter how good you've got it, or you can find fulfillment no matter how difficult the circumstances of your life are. What really matters is not your circumstances, but your goal. So the question that is kind of posed over all of this passage is, what troubles you? What brings you concern or anxiety in your life? What do you sweat about? What raises your heart rate? What keeps you up at night? What wakes you up at night? See, Paul describes three situations where people can become really anxious in their lives. And there are situations where people say, if only, then. If only it were this way for me, then it would be what it needs to be. If only I had this thing that I want so desperately, then life would be better. If only I had this change in my life, then I'd really be able to be what God wanted me to be. And he talks about those three different kind of cases. The first one is in people's spiritual lives, and he talks about circumcision, not as a topic of conversation among Christians today, but in the Jewish mind, and Paul's writing to kind of two groups of people. Some of them were Jewish Christians, and some of them were Gentile Christians or non-Jewish Christians. And circumcision was to them different things. For a Jewish Christian, the circumcision was a mark of spirituality in the Jewish mind. And whereas for a Gentile, not being circumcised was a mark of spiritual freedom. I don't have to do that. And some people might get wrapped up, however, in thinking, well, maybe I need to belong to the group that I'm not part of. If only, here, there it is, if only I belonged to that group of people, if only I was part of the circumcised, or if only I was part of the uncircumcised, then I could be what God wanted me to be. Then I could be really spiritual. And we still do that in different ways in the church today. We can say, you know, if only I was part of a church that practiced this. If only I went to a church that had better that. If only I was part of a group of Christians that was really good at, then I could be really spiritual. We can still set ourselves up to say, if only I was part of the kind of group that I'm not part of. And Paul says, what counts? It's not some external. What counts, he says, is keeping God's commands, living a life to please God. And you can probably do that right where you are. You may, and there are people who find themselves in spiritual situations, part of groups of people where they say, you know what? What's going on here is so corrupt and so twisted and so wrong that I actually can't be the person God wants me to be if I stay here. There are situations like that. But for the vast majority of people, the people that I'm talking to today, you're probably very able to live a life of obedience to God right where you're at. It's just hard. It's just not always what you want. And Paul says, don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. The thing that counts is keeping God's commands. And then he moves on to people's vocational lives. And he says, look, if you find yourself to be a slave, he says, don't let that trouble you. Don't get all anxious about your freedom, even, or your vocational life. Now, slavery, I just need to make this really clear. Slavery is not advocated by the Bible. We see slavery described by the Bible, but not prescribed by the Bible. It's not advocated there. But many early Christians found themselves in slavery. It was a reality in many lives at that time. And I can imagine that there were people who thought, if only I had my freedom, then I could live the life that God has for me. I mean, as a slave, what have you got? Somebody else dictates your schedule. Somebody else dictates what you're going to do with your life. They tell you what is going to occupy your time and how you're going to spend your days and what you're going to work on. And if only I had my freedom, then I could be more devoted to God. I could live the life God has for me. And you know what? People still do that today. If only I had that job, then I could really be all God wants me to be. If only I had that position, then I'd have the power, the authority, or the freedom to do what I want to do for God. If only I had that title, then I'd have the influence that I need to be God's person. Then I could really make a difference. Then I could have the life that I want. And in both of those cases, when it comes to spiritual life and vocational life, Paul comes along at the end of both of those descriptions and says each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. This is a very curious thing to say. It's a very powerful and sort of upside down kind of thing to say, but Paul says it. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Apparently, God's purposes for your life are not dictated by the circumstances you find yourself in. He says you can give yourself fully to God wherever you find yourself. Too many people, though, they live with the assumption that more comfort, more autonomy, more status, more material wealth are going to bring them greater happiness and fulfillment and purpose in life. That, in other words, their circumstances are going to make them happy. And Paul's advice in verse 21 is, don't let it trouble you. That is completely upside down from what we are hearing and what we assume most of the time in our world today, and apparently back then as well. Why does Paul say, don't let this trouble you? Because it troubles people. Because they get themselves worked up about this stuff. Because it brings anxiety into their lives. And then he shifts to a third kind of life status that people get troubled about, that brings anxiety and concern, over-concern into their lives. And that's relationship status. If only I had the right one. And it stresses them out. If they're not happy, they think a change in circumstances will change them. And again, we do it today all the time. People haven't changed. We don't live in the Roman Empire today. Here we are living free in, you know, a constitutional democracy. It's very different than the people back then, but people still live if only kind of lives. If only I get a better job, then my life will be what I need it to be. If only I get a raise. If only I get married. If only I have a child. If only we can find a bigger house. If only I can get my kid into the right school. If only I can save enough money. If only I can get out of this horrible marriage. A lot of people live with the if only. And if you build your life on if only, there will always be one more if only. And Paul challenges us, or really all of life challenges us with the fact that every if only also comes with its own set of in fact. Here's what Paul says in verse 28 of the passage. He says, those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. So if you're saying, if only I can be married, Paul reminds you, in fact, marriage brings its own set of troubles. For every if only, there's an in fact that you need to factor in. I was curious about what the Bible says about marriage, and I remembered a passage in Proverbs, and I looked it up, and I was wrong about it. I thought it appeared once, but it appears twice in the same chapter. Proverbs 21, verse 9, the writer says, better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Okay? But then 10 verses later, in verse 19, it says, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. There's the if only, but then there's the in fact. And it kind of sounds to me like this is a guy who's not happy and he's saying, if only I could just get away and go camping. That would be better than this. You don't need to change your circumstances. You'd need to change your goal. And that's Paul's focus. His main life-defining question keeps circling back to something that's a radical shift from everything that we would naturally think is going to make our life what it needs to be. What if you made your life not about the if-onlys? What if you made your life about knowing your calling and purpose as God has assigned it to you? What if instead of making your life all about getting the if-onlys lined up, what if you made it about knowing what God had called you to and what His purpose for your life was? What if the things that you don't have, and what if the things that you have to deal with are actually all part of God's plan to help you get closer to Him and to learn to depend on Him and to obey Him more fully? What if the things that are supposedly missing in your life or the things that you wish were gone from your life are actually part of God's plan for you? And here's what Paul says in verse 35. I'm saying these things for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. And if that is your goal, if your goal in life makes that radical shift from what I think I need to what does God have for me? What does God want for me? If that becomes your goal, then your circumstances actually have very little to do with your success in pursuing that goal. If your goal is to live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord, very little can get in the way of success in that goal. And so the invitation is don't live a life of if only. Live fully in the life that God has called you into, right in the situation that God has, as the verses say here, has assigned to you. And what happens when you take that view? When you take that view that God has called you and assigned you and that he knows what he's doing, then a few things take place. Number one, you can be content with your station in life. You can take a look at where your life is. And Paul was speaking to people that found themselves in a station in life that I don't think any of the people that are listening to this today find themselves in, and that is the place of slavery. I wouldn't wish that on anyone. And yet, he says, if you're there, don't let it trouble you. You can actually be content with your station in life. It's possible to be a joyful, fulfilled follower of Jesus in a place in life that no one else would voluntarily choose. What if you are where you are for a season and for a reason? And Paul says, make the most of that. Another thing that happens when you take that view is you can find fulfillment. You can find your joy. You can find your passion in God, first and above all. Another thing that takes place is you don't have to be a slave to your desires. You don't have to be a slave to the trends. You don't have to be a slave to the opinions of everyone else around you. Your desires and your circumstances no longer own you. And there's freedom in that. Here's what Paul says. He says, for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Whatever circumstances in your life feel like slavery to you, feel like bondage to you, feel like this would not be my choice if I had my choice. He says, who was a slave when they were called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. But similarly, Paul says, he who was a free man, whoever's got it going for them, whoever has life moving in the direction that they chose, whoever enjoys autonomy and freedom and success, and the ball rolling in their chosen direction, when he was called, Paul says, is Christ's slave. He's turning common thinking completely on its head by talking about a change in perspective. No matter what your circumstances, it's a change in perspective. It's a view of life that makes Jesus Christ your defining reality rather than your circumstances be your defining reality. And you don't have to change everything, but you can make changes if they become available. You can, by the way, you can make the most of the opportunities that come your way. You don't have to abandon your dreams. You just have to trust those dreams to God and let him determine how he wants to fulfill them. Paul says, if you can find your freedom, by all means, get your freedom if you're a slave. You don't have to let it trouble you, but if you can find freedom, find it. You know, here's a myth that Paul is kind of dispelling in this passage, and I love that he does this because there is a myth that some people hang on to and they beat themselves up with it and really kind of wreck their lives by saying, well, God will only give me what I want when I finally don't want it anymore. When I finally get myself so content without the thing I want, then God will give it to me. And that's horrible circular reasoning because it still makes the if only the focus. It's just that I have to get that thing out of my head and then God will give it to me. Meanwhile, I'm really trying to get it by not wanting it. And it's an endless cycle. And I've, you know, there are people who are in despair because I want to be married so bad. So I'm going to try not to want to be married because I want to be married. So I shouldn't want to be married because I want to be. It's crazy making. And it's a myth. Paul actually says the exact opposite. He says God sometimes gives you the things you want. You have an opportunity for a better career? That's awesome. You've got a chance to get married to someone who shares your relationship with Jesus? Fantastic. If that is what God holds out to you. And what Paul says here is those are decisions that you can make, and they're not sin issues. They're wisdom issues, not sin issues. He says, he who marries does right. He who doesn't marry does better. That's not a moral call. That's a wisdom call. You just need to understand your choices. Singleness is hard. I also say, and several of my friends have repeated the mantra in our single years, single is simple. It really is. Because single can be hard, but marriage is hard too. And marriage comes with it its own set of complications. As Paul says, those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Friends, single is simple. There is enjoyment in that season. But don't set your heart on something without understanding the full scope of that commitment, because whatever you want, whether that's a job or a position or a relationship or a possession or an experience or a degree, whatever it is, whatever you want will always cost you something. It's like, you know, a few years ago, I had to make the decision, do I buy a house or do I rent a place? You know, that's not a sin issue. I mean, it could be, I guess, depending on the kind of place that I was thinking about living in. If I would overextend myself, if I wanted to live in an opulent situation to puff up my pride and make myself feel good about myself or show off or whatever it is. But in this case, I mean, just I could choose to buy a place to live or rent a place to live. Either one of those is totally legitimate. I just need to understand my choices. Both of them have positives and negatives. You just have to be realistic about those things. So the days when, you know, I've got to mow my lawn and I've got to fix stuff and you know, things break and I'm paying my taxes and all of that, those are the days where I say, ugh, it sure be easier to rent. But then the days where I can do what I want with my place, paint it the color I like, I can add something, I can tear something down, those are the days where I say, wow, it's nice to be a homeowner. It's not a right or wrong issue. It's just I need to look at the realities of the positives and negatives and know what I'm getting myself into and know that either way I go, I'm going to give up some things. And here's the truth you need to tag onto all of that. Whatever you want will cost you something. Whatever you want will cost you something. But also nothing that you can have on this earth will make you or keep you ultimately happy. If you're looking to another person to meet all your needs, you are placing a burden on them that they were never meant to carry. And they will crack under that load. If you look to a thing or an experience or a status other than God, any of those things will ultimately disappoint because they were never meant to fulfill you. You were made for more. I want to quote Lisa Harper. She wrote an article in Today's Christian Woman, not a publication that I read on a regular basis, but this quote caught my eye and I liked it. She said, in my experience, and she's writing to women here, I think guys could pick up some truths off of this as well. In my experience, no matter on which side of the marital fence we're standing, the grass typically looks greener on the other in the other field. Single women tend to think that a good man could solve most of their problems. And married women tend to think that the he doesn't look so hot now guy that I married causes most of their problems. In both cases, she says, we give men, present or absent, too much responsibility in our lives. No man's heart is big enough to meet all our emotional needs. A man's shoulders aren't broad enough to bear all our burdens. And that's the reality of it. No matter where you stand, if your circumstances equal your joy is going to be, it's going to be a leaking container because nothing can contain it. And here's what Paul writes as well, just to bear in mind the time frame and the realities of the times we're living in. What I mean, brothers, is that time is short, he says. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they have none. That sounds very extreme. We're going to unpack that in a second. He says, to those who mourn, as if they did not. To those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. And those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. This world, in its present form, that the Greek word there is schema. The schema that runs the world today is changing, he says. What does that mean? Should we live as, you know, as married people? I'm a married man. Should I live as if I'm not? Should people who have emotions, whether those emotions are mourning or happiness, should they pretend that they don't have those feelings? What's Paul's point? Well, I believe, as I look at this this paragraph here, that this is a case of deliberate overstatement. Much the same as when Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, and brother and sister, they can't be my disciple. Jesus didn't mean we should hate our families and just follow him. He was making a deliberate overstatement to get our attention and make a point. Kind of like what he said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I don't think Jesus was advocating amputation when your hand gets you into trouble. He's making a point. And his point is made strongly so that you'll really get the weight of it. And he says, don't let this world become everything to you. Don't let yourself get in a mindset where that thing that you want, that dream for your life, is all that you live for. Whether that thing is a status or a thing or a relationship, if you get yourself in a situation where that's really all you live for, you got to bear in mind, this world, it's passing away. And if you live with something in this world as your greatest thing, you will always, always live with a level of anxiety in your life. And that's what Paul says. Hey, I'm writing this so that you won't live with that kind of anxiety. Why would it lead to anxiety? Well, because nothing in this world is going to last. Number one, you might not get everything you want in this life, so don't sweat it, Paul says. You can still serve Jesus and not have the stuff that you, you know, everything that you want. But if you do get what you want, the world's not going to last. And whether Jesus comes back tomorrow or not, the world is in upheaval. We know that. We're living through one of the greatest upheavals of multi-generations right now. But the world will always be in upheaval. I could preach this sermon at any time, and it will be true, because stock markets plunge. Relationships that you counted on can end suddenly. Lifestyles can change against your will. And even if you get what you look to as that thing that was your if only I had that, you will always be worried about losing it if you have it. The only treasure that's guaranteed to last is Jesus and what we store up in heaven with him, which is why Jesus said, you know, store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Because this world and this the present day schema, it's all changing. Upheaval is a constant. And all that lasts is what we store up in our relationship with Jesus. And coming back again to the idea of marriage, and again, I think you're getting the concept that marriage is just one thing that people can make their if only. But whatever it is, let go of that. Make Jesus your if only, because he lasts. Here's what John Piper says about marriage as a temporary blessing. He says marriage is a temporary blessing. It's a great one, but not an ultimate one. It's a precious one, but not a permanent one. Never to have married is not a tragedy. Otherwise, Jesus' life is a tragedy. Tragedy is craving the perfect marriage so much that we make a god out of being married. It should not take the place of Jesus himself. Marriage is but for a moment. Jesus is for eternity. How we live in our marriages and our singleness will show if Jesus is our supreme treasure. Just let that sink in. But wait, Chris, everything you're saying, isn't this all just Paul's point of view? But wasn't there that point where we crossed over into that part of the passage where Paul said, now this isn't God speaking, this is just my opinion? And all the stuff about singles getting married or not getting married, isn't that just Paul's point of view, Chris? Yeah, everything from verse 25 on is Paul saying, on this I have no definitive command from God. This is just personal judgment, he says. Yes. But can I just ask you, what was that judgment worth? I mean, whose perspective are we talking about here? This is the Apostle Paul. And if Paul were preaching a message to me, and I was sitting in Paul's church, and knew a guy that knew God as well as he did, and he said, based on everything I know and have experienced, this would be my opinion. It's not Bible, but this is what I think. I tell you what, I'd take that pretty seriously. If I had a mentor of that caliber who was giving me life advice, I would really, really listen. A couple of things to notice as Paul is saying, this is not from the Lord, this is my judgment. And then he uses the words, I think, a couple of times in the rest of the passage. I think. Number one, Paul's aware. Paul's aware of when he's writing the Word of God and when he's just writing his own thoughts. Did you ever think about that? That for a Bible writer, because none of us here today know what it's like to write Scripture. I do not know what it's like to write the Word of God. I just know what it's like to try to listen to God as well as I can, read His Word, and then translate all of that into some kind of wisdom. But Paul knows what it's like to have the actual Word of God flowing through him and his pen onto paper, or if he was using a translator, out of his mouth while somebody else transcribes that. He knows what it's like to write the Word of God and when he's writing his own thoughts. That's an amazing thing, number one. But then number two, Paul's humble enough to admit when he doesn't have a definitive word from God. That's actually really amazing too, because he could have totally pulled the God told me card on this one, and everyone would have believed him. But he didn't. I mean, that's the card where it's so hard to disagree with someone when they said, well, God says, God told me. And Paul says, no, based on my experience, and I think I've got the Spirit living in me, here's what I think. He's honest enough to say that. He says, this is what I think. And here's my motive for saying it. I want to spare you trouble. I want you to live a life free from trouble. I think you'll be happier this way. That's my motive. And then he says, and I think I too have the Spirit of God. He's not pulling rank. He's just saying, here's what, here's why, and I hope you'll listen because I'm trying to listen. And that's humility. Can I ask you, do you have the humility to really listen to God and to make big decisions in your life with open hands, ready to surrender the outcome to God? Or do you have your mind made up already about what you're going to do with your life and no one can tell you any different? Do you read the Scriptures? Do you listen to the sermons? Do you get advice from fellow believers with open hands to say, you know what? If God says something different than what I want here, I'm actually willing to change my direction. I'm actually willing to make a different choice because of what I hear. Or has your mind closed already and no matter what you hear, you've already made up your mind, this is what God has to be saying? Can you say, God, this big decision that's in front of me, or I'm living with this difficult situation that I would have never chosen for myself, or God, I've got this opportunity, or God, here's my dream. And can you say, and I want to put all that in front of you, God, and say, I'm yours. Because you've called me. You choose my assignment, and I really want it to be about you and not me. Can you do that? And I have to be real here and ask the question, because I'm sure in the back of your minds, some of you are asking the question, why would I do that? Why should I accept my circumstances? Why should I live a life devoted to God? And I want to tell you that I could tell you that it would end up making you much happier and less anxious. It will lift a lot of anxiety and worry and stress and trouble off of you when you do that. And that's probably all true, but that's not reason enough. I'm going to go all the way back to chapter 6 and verse 19, and we referenced that last week as well. But here's why we would live this way. Because you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. See, the thing is, you don't just belong to you. Any more than when a person marries, as we learned last week, when a person marries, they don't belong to them, just themselves anymore. They give themselves, body, soul, life, to their partner. And every decision they make with their partner in mind. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You don't just belong to you. That's a core thought. For anyone who follows Jesus, we understand that everything that we have ultimately belongs to God. Here's the truth. Because we belong to God, we were bought at great price, at the greatest price, the price of Himself. And that means, hang on to this, that means that God thinks that you're worth something and He will not waste your life. I mean, I think about the stuff that I have that costs me a lot, whether that's a relationship or whether that's something that I bought. Maybe it's, you know, the fact that I did buy a house instead of renting a place, and it cost me so much. I mean, I really had to make a big commitment to go in on that, and that means I take care of it. I use it. I live there. Things break, but I take care of it, and I use it well. God thinks you're worth something. He paid everything for you. He will not waste your life. Oh, friend, do not think that He will ignore and waste your life. You might say, well, God has lots of people. What does He care about me? Yeah, but He's only got one you. He will not waste your life. There are a lot of ways that you can waste your life. There's tons of ways, so many creative ways that people find to waste their lives. But trusting and serving Jesus is not one of them. So I'm inviting you to shift, to change your focus away from waiting for what you want and living if only to living fully in what God has given you. And who knows what God has for you in the future, but here today, right now, in this place in your life, in this season of your life, wherever you find yourself, if your goal is to know God and serve Him and please Him and depend on Him, nothing can get in the way of that goal. So don't set your hopes on this earth. I mean, Paul says, and I agree, we definitely need to fulfill our commitments on this earth. If you're married, stay that way. If you have commitments, keep them. But to live as a Christian is to take a view that this life is temporary. This life is not our ultimate hope. And that means that even the biggest earthly commitments are not our ultimate commitments. They are the places for us to live in the confidence of God's calling and then live out God's assignments in our lives. And I need to just insert here as well, some of us are not caught up in the cycle of if only. We're actually caught up in the cycle, if only I hadn't. And that might be some of you here today. You might not be looking to the future and saying, if only it was this way for me. You might be looking back to your past and saying, if only I hadn't done that. If only I hadn't made that choice. If only I hadn't missed that opportunity. If only I hadn't disobeyed God when He called me there. Friend, you can't change that. And there are consequences that all of us have to live with because of choices that we have made in life. You can't change that. But you can still fulfill fully God's calling on your life here and now. If you make Him your focus, don't miss out. Don't miss out. That you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Nothing gets in the way of that here and now. Whatever your past has led you to today, you can live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So knowing and pleasing God is what should be driving every Christian's life. And even if someone gets involved in the ordinary things of life, whether that's a job or a marriage, their main goal is still to please God. Friends, your calling with every other believer is to know Him. Your assignment might be unique to you. Maybe your assignment for this season is singleness. Maybe that's not an assignment you would have chosen for yourself, but that's your assignment. And in that assignment, you can live out your calling to know and to love and to serve Jesus. Maybe your assignment is marriage. And some of you long for marriage, and some of you say, oh my goodness, why this one? You can fulfill God's calling in your life right there. Maybe your assignment is to take some big risks that terrify you. Maybe your assignment is to serve God in the ordinary and the mundane. Maybe your assignment is to stay put when you'd rather up and run. Maybe your assignment is to go where you would not have chosen. And maybe your assignment will change over time. But ultimately, it's not your circumstances that matter most. What matters most is your calling, and you can fulfill that anywhere. Dear friends, don't live a life of if only. Live fully the life that God has called you to. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for calling to us. We thank You that those who are in Christ Jesus are in a relationship with You because You've called us. We wouldn't have chosen that. But You've called and we've responded, and here we are and we're Yours. Remind us of that truth again. Let us take comfort in it. Let us take courage in it. Help us to fulfill our calling in whatever assignment that You've placed us in, and bring glory to Yourself through our lives. And God, to the one that You are calling today, to one who is hearing these things and who has looked everywhere in life but You, but today is hearing Your voice calling to their heart. Oh Lord, would You hear them as they call out back to You? Would You hear their prayer saying, Lord Jesus, save me from myself. Save me from my sins. Forgive me for all the places that I have run away from You, for all the ways that I've turned my back on You and tried to lead my own life. Today I trust You. Today I look to what You have done for me, that You paid the highest price on the cross so that I could be forgiven for my sins and so that my life could be brought into You. Oh Lord Jesus, I'm saying yes to that calling, and I'm saying, please come into me and make my life new. Make me Yours. And Father God, for all of us, help us to hear You. Help us to know Your word as we read it and listen to it. And help us, like Paul, to be walking in Your Spirit, so that we hear Your call and Your assignments each day. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us. We'll see you again another week. God bless you.